get lifted up to the Lord. He is good. Hey, you may be seated, but as you sit down, shake the hands of the person next to you.
Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you're here today. My name's Jennifer Morris. If you don't know me, you'll need to know that later because you need to find me because you're going to be so compelled to help with Praise in the Park. You're going to say, where can I find her? So that's me, or you can shoot me an email or call me or whatever, but that's me. That's who I am. I've got a couple, and I'm going to skip the Praise in the Park announcement and just give you the last two real quick, and then I'll go back to that. There is a free clinic fundraiser next Saturday from 8 to 11 at First Baptist Church, pancakes. So you guys go out and try to help the free clinic. I know they've been a real blessing to our community, so do what you can to help them out. There's also a baptism and potluck that you can put on your calendar for August 12th. We had an awesome time last year. There's a pool at Camp Dickinson, and we go down the river and do a baptizing and come back up and have some fellowship and food time, and then we go and play in the pool. So it's always a fun time. So just put that on your calendar for August 12th. Now back to Praise in the Park. Mike's going to be talking about commitment and being the church every day of the week, and that's what the picture up there is. That picture right there, how many of you guys were there for that? Nobody? Like a couple? This is Praise in the Park 2008, I think. That's the very first one that we did. So that was one thing that when he was trying to pick out a picture for that, he thought of Praise in the Park as showing our commitment to being the church every day of the week. And do you remember when you were a little kid and, or some of you that are teachers, this maybe rings even truer right now, but when you're a little kid and your teacher was like at Walmart or the grocery store and you would see him out and it would like completely freak you out, you'd be like, wait a minute, you like live at school, right? You're my teacher. So, you know, people walk up and say, hey, Miss Rose, and they're like freaked out that you're not at school. So that's kind of what I thought of when I saw this, because that's exactly how the church should be. People shouldn't be freaked out when we're not in the church building. If we're like down at Phelps Park doing something, if we're out on the street here doing something at a street festival, people shouldn't say, wait, you guys are Cornerstone. Why are you in Phelps Park? That's weird. That shouldn't be weird at all. We should be out in our communities and be in the church every day of the week. And that's what Praise in the Park does. It gets us outside these four walls, and it takes us to a place where kids can come, where maybe they won't feel intimidated like they would if they came inside of a church. And it's just been an awesome thing over the last 5 years to see how God has blessed it and how many kids already start asking, when's Praising in the Park? And, you know, it's an excitement that builds up. But I want to give you just a little bit of background about this year's Praise in the Park. And I think I may have shared this a couple weeks ago, and I know I've shared it with some of you individually, so just bear with me if you've already heard it, because some people haven't. There was, back in the fall when we started talking about Praise in the Park, we pretty much said, God's really not speaking. He's really not showing us anything at all. So we're just going to kind of let it lay low and not do anything this year. Just sort of turn it back over to God next year, see what he says, you know, maybe give somebody else an opportunity. It was just kind of one of those things that we said, we're just not going to do it. Well, Mike and I started talking one night, and he said, well, what if we just as a church did kind of a little sports camp or something down in Phelps Park or here or, you know, whatever. Let's just think about that. And that was just about as far as it went. It was like a two-minute conversation. And, you know, that's a good idea. Well, a couple of days later, I got a phone call from Elizabeth Vaughn, who works with the children and youth at First Baptist. And she said, let's have lunch because I've got a couple ideas I want to run by you. And I said, well, so do I. So let's do that. So we sit down at lunch, and she says, well, you tell me what you got first. And I said, well, we're not doing Praise in the Park this year, but we thought about maybe doing some kind of a little sports camp or something like that just to, you know, get kids, give them something to do, and kind of, since we don't do a traditional Bible school here, that might be something we could do. Well, she says, well, that's interesting. Let me tell you what I got. And she said, 2 days ago, a guy called me from Charlotte who has a mission team from his church of teenagers and some adults, too, that want to come to our area and do a sports camp. So I was like, oh, well, maybe that's God telling us we need to do this. And we took that as a sign that that's where God was leading us, and that's what we're doing. The mission team is from a church in Charlotte called New River Community Church, and they have a team of 18 that are coming that are going to be helping do some of our sports drills and devotions. And they didn't have a lot of money for a mission trip, so they want to come somewhere close and give to a community outside of their own community just to get their kids somewhere different. So that's what we're doing. We've got a sports camp planned for July 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. It's just 3 days, Sunday through Tuesday, and it's going to be Praising the Park Sports Camp. And I've got flyers here that I would love for you guys to start getting the word out, because we're on a time crunch. It's 2 weeks from today that we'll be doing this. So we really have got to get the words out to kids, and the volunteers are really falling into place. So many people have been excited about what it's been in the past that they are already jumping into volunteer. We just got to get the word out to the kids. So I've got about 100 flyers over there. Take as many as you need. We can print as many as we need to. Take them and copy them. Stick them up everywhere you know. Give them to your friends at work. Give them to your kids' friends. Just, we need to get the word out to the community. But right after the service, if you're willing to help, we had a lot of people show up between services to sign up. Down in the community room, if you'll just come down there, we're going to have a really quick meeting. I'll give you the details that you need to know so I don't bore everybody else in here. But if you could come down to the community room, it'd be very fast. It's about 15 minutes, just a few details. Try to find out where you would best want to serve. You can be thinking about that. We've got setup, cleanup, registration, and then we've got to plug people into those sports activities. They'll be doing football, basketball, wiffle ball, soccer, and crafts. So if any of those kind of strike your fancy, come down and tell me where you want to work, and I'll put you down. And that would be awesome if we could get all you guys plugged in and be in the church every day of the week. Turn it back to you guys.
Thanks, Jen. And, man, it's awesome to be able to go serve and to hear God's call. And last week, my wife and I, we had guests from California, and there were two students that we had in our youth group. And when we were youth pastors in California, and they have kids, and they're in their 30s now. And so kind of, it's cool to see them following Christ, and, you know, Christ in their life, but it's weird to see how much older they're getting means I'm getting older. And but it's cool just to invest in people's lives. And, man, Praising the Park's always been a highlight of my summer, just to go hang and see the kids have fun. But we're going to worship some more. Go ahead and stand up and just feel free, man, to worship the Lord this morning. And let's just come into His presence. I great. Yeah, let's just give him praise. We're gonna do a song we did last week that was brand new, and it's called Our God Saves, and the chorus is awesome. Our God saves, our God saves. There is hope in your name. Morning turns to songs of praise. Our God saves, our God saves. No matter what you're going through in the morning, God is there for you. He wants to save you. He wants to help you, and he wants to be your friend. And this morning, let's just open up to him.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name.
Yeah.
a word you put on his heart, dear God. I pray, dear God, if we have any walls up this morning, dear God, anything that's hindering us from you to be fully committed, may we just give that over this morning, dear God. We love you, Lord. We pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. What does it mean to commit? When you sit in a chair, you commit your personal safety to that chair. When you drive over a bridge, or put money in a bank, or get on a plane, you are putting your trust in something or someone. The more you trust, the more you are willing to commit. To enter the kingdom of God, we must become like little children. A child completely trusts his parents. We have something more reliable than any parent, more trustworthy than any bank, and more stable than any chair. We have a God who has promised to never leave us or forsake us.
It is so good to be back with you guys. We were out of town, and I know the last 2 weeks we had Mark did a great message on transformation, how we're growing to become more like Jesus, and Travis did a great message on generosity. And didn't you enjoy Travis's illustrations? And I mean, he did so awesome considering like the power was flickering and the stuff was going out and the sound system was feedback and. He just like kept on going. He was preaching it. I enjoyed it. When I get back from vacation, I just have to warn you guys. Can I be honest? It's been 2 weeks, really 3 weeks since I've preached. So I sent an email out before I left to all the ministry leaders and said, you got to be careful when I get back because I'm usually ready to charge hell with a water pistol by myself. And that's kind of the mode I'm in this morning. Now, you get the added benefit. Now, if you ever want to know the difference between our two services, the first service, it's like the accelerator is hung all the way open, and I'm going 100 miles an hour, and I really don't know where I'm going to end up. That's a good description of the first service. The second service, I kind of know where I'm going, but I'm starting to run out of gas a little bit. So, you know, that's kind of the difference between the two services a little bit. So hopefully I'll be a little more calm and relaxed for you guys than I was the first service. I got a little fired up. This morning, we're talking about this issue of commitment. Now, this is one of the longest sermon series we've ever done here at Cornerstone. And what we're doing, we're taking 10 weeks to go over 10 core values that define who we are as Cornerstone. And it's not a sermon series that was like a week in the making or a couple of weeks. This is a sermon series that was 8 years in the making. Let me explain. On June 6th of 2004, Cornerstone held its first meeting in Phelps Park. Downtown, right over there. June 6, 2004, 8 years ago. It's hard to believe in it. How many of you guys were there? Just a few hands, I'm sure. A few. I mean, you look around, it's like, whoa, what? I mean, the fact of the matter is, Cornerstone has grown a little bit since then. And we've changed a little bit, but through that process, over that 8-year process, there's been a continual question that's come up. And it's simply this. Okay, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Who do you want us to be as a church? And through all of our meetings, all of our retreats, all of our prayer times, and there's some key values that kept popping up. Some key things that really, if we step back and looked at them, we'd say, you know, that's a good picture of who Cornerstone is. Things like truth that, man, we're going to be focused on using the Bible. It's our authority. It's our guide. We believe it, and we're going to live by it. Things like grace, that we believe in second chances. That this church is full of people who don't have perfect past, but we believe in second chances. Celebration. We're a church that's going to worship. We're going to celebrate. We're going to rejoice when the lost get saved and when the saved grow to maturity. We're going to be a church of authenticity, a church of real people. With real relationships, a church of transformation where people are constantly growing and changing to be more like Jesus. A church that's generous, both full of generous people, and yet a church that's generous to the community. And then today we get to this, that we're a church of commitment. We're going to be the church every day of the week. And I've got to be honest with you, as I talked with the elders about this, this is the one that I came to, and I said, guys, I don't know if this should be in there. And they said, why? I mean, it's a good thing, right? I'm like, yeah. But here's why. I don't think we're there yet. Can I just be completely 100% honest with you? The reason I struggle with this a little bit, this is where we want to go, but yet we're not quite there. If I was grading our church, I would probably give us like a C minus or a D right now in this area. It's something that's it's part of us, part of our DNA, but yet it's such a struggle to move from being half-hearted following Jesus when it's convenient, which is where many people are, to being a full-out committed follower of Jesus in every area of our life. And so, really, I'm going to step on some toes this morning. It stepped on mine. I hope you don't mind if I do that. I've already made most of the women mad this week online. If you read my blog, I kind of posted a big article about the pornography, or, well, we call it romance novels, that are popular today with many women, and I kind of shared my thoughts on that. And so I know I've already riled some people up, which is good. You need to be. With the movies and books that are out right now. We've got, sometimes we need a little push. We need a little push from where we are to where God wants us to be. And that's my hope for this morning, that I'll give you that nudge that you need to really step out into a deeper level of commitment than you are at now. And hopefully that'll be accomplished this morning by looking at God's Word and letting His Word challenge us a little bit. Now, I love being a church with a more contemporary style. I love the environment we have created here. It allows people to come in and feel welcomed. I hear over and over again, man, this is the first church that I ever felt like I belonged to, or, you know, I felt like I was able to learn and grow at my own pace, or if I was able to come in and find Jesus here, and most churches I wouldn't be accepted at. I hear all sorts of things like that, and I love the environment we create here. But having a contemporary style brings along with it some dangers as well. Let me explain. There's a church down in Winston, and I know it's probably a great church. I think I've mentioned this before, but every time I drive by it, I just go, I don't like that. They have on their sign out front, they've got, you know, like their early contemporary service sign, and then down below it they have, you know, 9:15 or 9 o'clock or 9 a.m., whenever it is, casual worship. And every time I see that, it just makes my skin crawl. How can our worship be casual? Our dress may be casual, right? There's nothing wrong with dressing casually, but how can our worship be casual? How can we come and say, oh, yeah, it's just God, yeah, it's nothing. That's what casual, I mean, right? And here's the thing. I think sometimes one of the dangers we face in the contemporary church is people think, well, because the environment is relaxed, then our faith can be relaxed. Or because our dress is casual, then our worship can be casual. Or because we have a place where you can feel welcome to explore God and find out who God is, then we don't have to take it all that seriously. And we need a wake-up call. You know, and I'm not just talking to Cornerstone. There's a lot of churches, I think, that struggle with this issue. If you look at churches around the country right now, I mean, really, if you want to plan a church, there's a formula you go by. You want to hear it? You find a cool band and get a worship leader with skinny jeans and a deep V-neck shirt. And it's kind of hip, you know, a little hipster. And Chad, I don't know where Chad, please do not do the skinny jeans. I don't want to see that happen. That's scary. Do not do it. That's, you know, the skinny, you get a band that's cool and hip and the skinny jeans, and then you get a pastor that's relevant. Then you get, you got to have an awesome children's ministry. It looks like Chuck E. Cheese, you know, with all the rides and attractions. And if you build it, they will come. That's the formula for church planning today. You know, cool band, relevant pastor, cool children's ministry, and you do that, and people are going to come out of the woodworks. And really, that from the church of the 80s forward, the church has been about, what can we do to attract people to come to church? What needs do they have that we need to meet? And so what we've ended up with is this kind of a mess of a church that becomes all about me. I showed a video a few years ago, and it's been a while, and this series kind of made me think about it. So I wanted to go back and show you that video to make you think a little bit.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Okay, we all know there's more to church than that, right? There's more to church than what we can get out of it. And yet, this whole idea of commitment, it still seems a little fuzzy to most people. We still struggle with being, you know, as long as we're good people, we're nice, we do a little bit of quiet time, we tithe, we volunteer a little, then hey, that's better than most people, that's enough, right? Well, this morning, I want to challenge you. This morning, I want you to know that we can be a church that is full of grace and is welcoming and is full of truth, but yet still a church of high commitment. We may not be there now, but this is where we are going. And we want to go to Scripture this morning to learn a little bit more about commitment. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going. We'll be there in a minute. But for right now, as you're turning, I want to talk a little bit about this whole idea of commitment, because it's something that we struggle with, not just in church, but it affects every aspect of our society. There's a Christianity Today article that I read, and this is what it said. It says, we've seen an almost uninterrupted march towards self-focus, and it affects all of our institutions, but especially crippling to work, marriage, and the family. The basic building blocks of society simply erode without commitment. Any sensible society must address this problem by educating people that commitment is the very essence of human relationships. At the least, we need to teach this in our churches. How can you begin as a Christian without death to self and a total commitment to Jesus Christ? But beyond the ramifications for society as a whole, beyond even the obvious necessity of Christian commitment, when we refuse to commit, we miss out on one of the great joys of life. When we obsess over ourselves, we lose the meaning of life, which is to know and to serve God and to love and serve our neighbors. And see, what has happened, the church, it's so easy to become a church for what can I get out of it? How can the church serve me instead of how can I know and serve God and get to love and serve my neighbor? And we've lost focus, we've lost track, and it's this constant pull away from where God wants us to be. And we live in this society, and we value our freedom. And I'm so thankful that we can be here this morning and celebrate the fact that we just came through a week where we celebrate our nation's freedom. But because of that freedom, I think it makes us think we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, and we're not responsible to anyone. And therein lies the danger. That's the casual worship that I mentioned earlier, where we think it doesn't really matter what I do. And as a church, we've tried to gently push the congregation along and say, come, this is what we're supposed to do. And we've gone through books like R12, Dare to Experience True Spirituality, a study on Romans 12. We've done life groups on the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan, a Relentless Pursuit by God, Radical by David Platt, which is a book about escaping from the American dream and being radically committed to Christ. And we just finished up this series a few months ago about Not a Fan, becoming a completely committed follower of Jesus, and how to move from that place where we are to that place of commitment where God wants us to be. And all these books have a common thread in them. And all these books, they show us the importance of moving. They show us the importance of moving, of making progress, of growing, of the transformation. They show us the importance of not allowing ourselves to stay where we are. And I think Luke 14 here has some valuable truth that will help us understand commitment a little better. I'm going to give you three words this morning. If you're taking notes, write these three words down. And I want you to think about them. And I want you to think about them in relationship to your own life. But the first word is simply this. It's crowds. It's crowds. We look at the story and we find Jesus in the midst of a crowd. Luke 14:25 says, now great crowds accompanied him. So we see here that by all contemporary standards, Jesus had a successful ministry. That's how churches are successful, right? By our questions and by what we value and what we measure, most churches, to them, attendance is very important. Almost without fail, the first question I get from anybody asking about our church are, so, where are you guys running now? Have you ever been asked that? So, how many people? And the reason they're asking, they want to know if we're successful. Why? That's how, if you got a lot of people, you're successful. If you don't, well, you're just, you know, you're struggling a little bit. And so we, you know, in society's eyes, that is how you measure success. And here Jesus had a large crowd. But what I want you to realize is Jesus wasn't content with that. And I look at the modern church today, and again, I'm going off on a tangent here a little bit, but I see a big problem. And the problem is most people think the purpose of church is so I can be fed. And you hear all the time people move from church to church. I saw a statistic that said 80% of church growth is due to transfers from one church to another. Just people kind of, you know, it's like I heard one pastor say it's like shuffling deck chairs on the Titanic, you know, moving them from one room to the other, but the boat's still going down. If you look at the church attendance nationwide, it's declining. So even though churches are growing and you're seeing all these big new churches pop up, it's just people moving around. And that should concern us a little bit. That should concern us a great deal. Because what's happening is people say, well, I want to be fed. I want to go deeper. But most people's idea of going deep is simply this. I want to learn something new that I didn't know before. I want to gain some type of knowledge or insight or understand a new principle that I've never heard before. And so when we hear something like that, we get like the goosebumps all over and we get all tingly and we get excited. Ooh, that was good. I'm going to write that down. Ooh, I'm going to put it on Twitter and Facebook. And we turn our Christianity into this, you know, this quote and this quote and this and this belief and, oh, this is great and this is great and this is great. And yet, you know, and then we get to the point where we're like, well, I've already heard that. Well, my church didn't feed me anymore. And what we've missed is the fact that going deeper is not about what we know. It's about how we put into practice what we already know. Most people are educated far beyond their level of obedience in the church. Let me give you an example. One pastor I was reading yesterday, and he said, he gets asked from time to time, well, why don't you study this or create a new study? And he's like, well, didn't you just study the book of James? And they're like, yeah, we studied the book of James. He's like, so you're now, since you've studied that, and you're now going out and you're feeding the orphans and taking care of the widows, and you're going out and serving the poor, and you're doing all that, right? And he's like, well, no. Well, but you just studied James. And you see the disconnect that happens. We gain knowledge, and we let knowledge replace obedience. You're only as deep as the last person you served. And when we allow God to use us and to take what we know and put it into practice, that's when growth happens. That's when obedience, that's where commitment is increased. And, I think so much of the time, you know, we're looking for that new feeling. We're looking for that tingly sense. Oh, I want to know something new. And God's saying, why don't you do what I've already told you? I've already told you this is what you're supposed to do. You know that. But yet we bounce from place to place to place to place. And that's my concern a little bit. And I think that's why crowds gather some places and Jesus and crowds are gathering around Jesus. They're waiting for the next tingly feeling. Ooh, look what he did. He turned the water into the wine. Look at what he did. Oh, he fed the 5,000. Ooh, and they were just waiting for the next thing to get them all excited. And Jesus sees this crowd gathered around him. And I love what he does. He pretty much runs them all off. I love it. Look at what he says in Luke 14:26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you can say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, didn't you have all this crowd following you? What are you doing here? You're going to run everybody off. You're telling them they have to hate their family? I thought it was supposed to be all about love and joy and peace. But that's exactly what Jesus does with this crowd of onlookers. He tells them what it's going to cost to follow him. He outlines to them the difference between being a spectator and being a participant. The difference between being just a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. And that brings me to the second word I want you to write down, cost. Okay? I want you to write down cost. The first word, what was it? You paying attention? Crowds. Second word? Cost. Okay, you're with me. Crowds. How did Jesus respond to it? He shared with them the cost. Shared with them the cost of going deeper. The cost of obedience. You look, and he says this idea in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and he does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And what I want you to see here, maybe reading this verse out of Matthew 10, verse 37 will help you understand it. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What Jesus has given us here, he's given this comparison, this example, this hyperbole of saying, okay, your love for me should be so great, so incredible, so amazing that everything else appears as hate compared next to it. Everything else is just, it's not even, you can't even compare the two. They're so far apart. And that's the picture. He's turning this crowd saying, this is how much you should be committed. This is how much you should really love. And so the new Christian's going to have to face up to the fact when you're a follower of Christ, you have to realize it may mean that you have to make some tough choices. It may mean you're going to be rejected by your family. It's amazing to hear the stories that come from the mission field and the stories from places where people, when they are baptized, they know they will be kicked out of home, persecuted, maybe even killed for their faith, and yet they choose to follow anyway. We don't have a frame of reference for that. We can't understand that because here, oh yeah, you going to church? Oh well, yeah. I mean, it's just a difference in society. But, you know, when we talk about commitment, that's the type of commitment that Jesus is calling us to. Are you willing to do that? It means that you're going to have to face up with your relationships with other people. If you're, you know, if you're children, you need to start learning how to raise them up in a Christ-like home. If you're not yet married, it's going to have an impact on who you marry and how you live your life. Are you going to honor Christ in your relationships, whether dating? And I mean, all these things start rolling around. We realize that Christ, when we follow Christ, it changes our relationships. But not only that, in verse 27, we see it changes our life as well. Verse 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And what's Jesus talking about here? Bear your own cross. He's talking about living a life of sacrifice. Dying to your old way of life. He wants it all. Not just part of you. He wants everything about you. That you are now a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says. And this means that we're going to have to make a lot of changes in our life when we come to Christ. There is a cost to following Christ. There's a cost in our relationships. There's a cost. To our life. Everything about us starts changing. And are you prepared to deny yourself and to give of your time and your money and to love the unlovable and touch the untouchable? Are you willing to? For honesty and integrity to define your life. Are you willing to love and forgive those who have wronged you? I mean, it changes everything about us. And not only our relationships, not only our life, it changes our possessions. How we handle what God has entrusted to us. Travis did a great job talking about generosity last week. And so many of us are holding on with everything we've got and say, "You can't pry it away from me because it's mine." And God wants us to live with that open hand where we can bless other people, where we can be generous, where we can serve. So we see here, there's a cost to following Christ. There's a cost to our relationships. There's a cost to the way we live our life. There's a cost to our possessions and how we handle what God's entrusted to us. There's a pastor... There's a pastor and theologian that I like to read, and he lived in the time of World War II. It's a German theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And what he did, he shared that there is a cost to following Jesus. And he drew a contrast between what he called cheap grace that we offer to people to get them into the church, and the costly grace that Jesus offers to people. Cheap grace is a promise of God's blessing without any appreciation for the cost. And let me read you a quote from his book. He said, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ." And here's what I want to challenge. When we talk about this whole idea of commitment, it's easy to think, okay, well, we want to attract a crowd, get everybody in here. And I firmly believe this, and I don't say this. I think we could have the biggest church in this whole area. We got a great band. We can put on a show, and we can get some people here. That's not what God's called us to do. When Jesus got the big crowds around him, he's like, "There's a cost. Are you serious? If you're going to follow me, you better be willing to live what I have commanded you. You better be willing to leave everything behind and come and follow me." That's a challenge. He didn't say, "Oh, don't worry about that sin in your life. Just keep on. We'll just sweep it under the rug." But yet that's how most people live. You know, they come to church maybe once a month. They keep on living life and doing the things they did before. And they think, okay, I'm a good person. I tithe a little bit. I serve a little bit. I show up in church for an hour a week or hour a month. That's good, right? Jesus is saying, no. I want every aspect of your life. I want you to live for me every day of the week. I want every section of your life. That pornography that you're addicted to, get rid of it. that addiction you're struggling with, you know, put it behind you. Whatever it is, that relationship you're involved in that's not appropriate, break it off. He's saying every single aspect of your life, bring it in obedience under the Lordship of Christ. There's a cost to following Jesus. To quote again from Bonhoeffer, he says, "Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is a pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and yet grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of His Son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheaper for us." And incidentally, if you study the life of Bonhoeffer, you learn a little bit about him and that he understood and he had to live out this idea of costly grace. He was a German who spoke up and spoke against the Nazis. And because of that, the Gestapo arrested him, put him in prison in 1943, and he was executed at the Flossenbürg concentration camp. Why? Because he was unwilling to turn away. Because grace cost something. Because he was committed. So how can, you know, we look at all this and we talk about commitment and how it changes us and the requirement, and I'm beating you guys up a little bit, and I told you I was going to step on your toes, because I think we need pushing a little bit. We need that little motivation to break us out of the complacency that we find ourselves in. So how can we really make disciples for Jesus rather than admirers of Him? Well, in verse 28, we see Jesus continuing just to help people understand the cost. "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'The man began to build and was not able to finish it.'" So the first picture he gives us is that of building a house. How many of y'all have built a house before? Have y'all ever gone through that process? Man, if you can make it through that and not get a divorce, you're doing great. Because it's, you about kill each other going through something like that. You got to make all those decisions. Stuff doesn't turn out the way you expect it to. I mean, building a house is stressful. It's tough, right? And those of y'all been there, you know what I'm talking about. But can you imagine just showing up with your contractor and saying, I want you to build a house over there. Yeah, put a kitchen in it. Yeah, I guess I need a den. I don't care about a basement or not. Yeah, just whatever. Yeah, just build something. And he's going, okay, wait a minute. Can you pay for it? I mean, that's going to be his first question. I'm not doing nothing until I see the money. And then secondly, he's going to be, okay, well, show me the plans. Can you afford what we're talking about here? I need to know where to put this and what you want here. And you've got to tell me, have you really considered the cost of what you want to build here? And if I went and said, you know, I want an 8-bedroom house and about 5 bathrooms and, you know, a big theater room. And how much money you got? I don't know. A couple $1,000s. Do you think that builder's going to build it? No. Why? Because I haven't counted the cost. And what Jesus is saying here, have you counted the cost of following me? Time and time again, you see people make some type of commitment to Christ. Oh, I'm going to follow Christ. And then a week later, they're gone. Right back in the same lifestyle. What happened? They didn't count the cost. They didn't realize there was a cost. And when they realized it, the comfort of staying in their own lifestyle overcame the promise of God's blessing in their life if they were to follow Him. And they decide, I'll just stay where I am. Because they didn't understand God's grace. And Jesus goes on, it's not even, take it a step further, it's like going into war. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who come against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And he finishes up there and says, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, this is not going to be easy. The Christian life, it's like going into war. And do you understand that? Are you prepared for that? You're going to face adversity. You're going to face trials. You're going to face problems. You're going to feel like there's nowhere to turn. And when we do, we've got to realize we do have somewhere to turn. That God will carry us through. God is there. God will never leave us or forsake us. And He is there for us. So my challenge to you guys this morning, I've shared the crowd, I've shared the cost, and finally I want to just end up talking about consequence. There are consequences. I guess we're reluctant at times to present the demands of Christ because we think, okay, you know, we'll scare people off. Maybe we don't want them to leave. We don't want them to think that we're a bunch of weirdos for following Christ. And so we paint this rosy picture, oh, you know, following Jesus it's all unicorns and butterflies and happy thoughts. It's tough. There's a cost to it. You know, let me ask you just to think through the different areas of your life. Think about the spiritual aspect of your life. You know, it's going to require you to step out in faith sometimes. There's consequences. On TV yesterday, they had an Indiana Jones marathon. I love Indiana Jones movies. And they're kind of weird, some of them, especially the new one. I did not like that. Did anyone? The aliens was too messed up. But one of the favorite scenes in all of them is The Last Crusade, where Indy is standing on the ledge, and it's like a sheer cliff down, and he's like, the map says to step, and, you know, step out. And he's like, and he finally doesn't know what, and he just closes his eyes and he steps out in faith, and, you know, the bridge magically appears under his feet. But he had to take that step of faith. And there's going to be times in your life God is saying, I'm calling you to do this. And you're going to say, but it doesn't make any sense. I don't see where I'm going to end up. And he's going to say, you know what? I didn't say you had to understand it. I said, you need to take that step. And as we take each step, He will reveal His will to us and help us. There are going to be times where God puts something on your heart and you say, really? You want me to do that? You want me to call that person? You want me to do that? I was reading this week in Matthew 5, and I was reading that verse, and, you know, it says, if your brother has something against you and you're at the altar, it says, leave your gift at the altar and go to him and be reconciled and then come back to the altar. You know that verse? How many times do we think, well, it's the other person's fault when they come to, they'll come, you know, I'll talk to them when they get right with God. And somebody has something wrong against us, we say, it's their problem, it's not mine. Well, no, Matthew 5 says we've got to call them. So what did I do? I had to call somebody this week and talk with them because I knew somebody had some hurt feelings against me and we had to work through that. That's the Christian life. As we hear, God puts things on our hearts, we have to step out in faith and trust Him. There's a relational cost. How much are you willing to invest in other people's lives? You know, there's a relational risk there. Yeah, God calls you sometimes, you know, helping other people when in their time of need is tough sometimes. It means it gets messy. I love this picture of transformation. You know why? Because his hands are dirty. You know, and when we serve Christ, sometimes we've got to get our hands dirty in serving Christ. And what we see is that God uses that and allows that to that love that we share others to be for Christ to be displayed through that. Man, I can't talk this morning. There's a physical cost. How much time and energy do you have to invest? I mean, there's consequences there. Jack. J-Lo was sitting here the first service. I said, he's my hero. I mean, he's up in his 80s. And, I mean, if you've ever been around him, he will work you to death. That man can, he is like going 100 miles an hour all the time. Down at Praising at the Park, if you get around him, it's funny. The 20-year-olds helping him out, they get tired. They have to go take a break and go sit in the shade while he's out there like hammering and doing. And he's amazing. But he goes out on mission trips. Why? Because he's given his physical talents and abilities that he's been given. There's an intellectual cost. What skills or competencies that you have can you give to God? There's a consequence there that when we follow Christ, we need to pour that in. Our finances, all those things that, everything about every area of our life, there's consequences to following Jesus. There's a cost and there's a consequence. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you that we're starting here at Cornerstone. We're more than a church. I was at the beach last week. I could have been eaten by a shark. I could have gone out there and that had been the end of me, just like that. And if this church is about me, then what would happen? The church would die. But if the church is about following Christ and if the church is a movement, then anything can happen to me and we're just fine. Church will just keep going right on. This church needs to be a movement. And a movement is not about how many people you can get here. A movement about is how committed are the people that are here. It's a big difference. Jesus shares a little bit about this in Luke 10. He says, he makes a challenge to his disciples, and it's a challenge I want to end with this morning. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we've heard that verse before, but I want you to look at it in context. Jesus is challenging his disciples here. You need to pray. We need more help, right? We need laborers. As a church, there's always needs we have here in the body. There's always opportunities for you to serve here, whether it's children's ministry, youth, hospitality. There's always needs, and we're always like, God, we need people. Pray for, send us people, and we need this. But as soon as Jesus tells his disciples to do this, do you know what he does next? He sends them out. He sends out the 72. He says, we need more people. Guess what? You're it. There's a harvest ready, and we need to send out workers into the harvest. Guess who? Guess what? You're that person. I'm going to send you out, and I want you to come back and tell me what happens. I'm going to send you out in my power, in my authority, and this is your mission, and he sends them out. And that is what this church is. It's a place where we send people out into the world, where we're the church every day of the week. That means wherever you are, in your workplace, in your schools, in your family, no matter where you find yourself, you're serving Christ. You put Christ first. You think about how you can show his love to others. You think about how you can share his message with others. We even wrap that up in our vision where we talk about we want people to experience new life. And that's the inner transformation that takes place then as we equip them to grow and become more like Jesus. And then we send them out. Because the end goal of this church is not to see how many people we can get here on Sunday morning. The end result is how many disciples can we make that we send out into this world we live in to make a difference for the kingdom of God. To go out to the lost and the hurting and the broken. To go out and share a message of hope. To go out and tell people you can be rescued from this life you're in. That's what I love about Praising in the Park. We go out, these are not typically a lot of church kids that come to it. These are kids who are living some pretty tough lives. And we're going out and we're sharing with them. This is what Jesus says. This is your hope. This is how your life can be changed forevermore. And I just want to end this morning a little bit and challenging you. There's a quote I read. It said this. It says, if I can find it. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. And I want you to think about that. And every day of the week, discipleship is this process of becoming who Jesus would be if he was you. If Jesus were in your shoes, what would he do? That's a question for us. And this Christian life is a journey. And I think God is calling all of us, He's calling us as a church into deeper levels of commitment and obedience. And we've got to make a choice. Are we going to follow Christ? Are we content being half-hearted, complacent? Are we content just showing up and doing the bare minimum to get by? As a church, I'm going to keep pushing you a little bit. I know it might make some people mad. I know I'll probably irritate some people. But we're going to keep pushing you. We're going to keep modeling to you. We're going to keep showing you and sharing with you what it means to follow Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word that challenges us, that makes us uncomfortable at times, but that speaks truth into our life. And Lord, we know that we grow through the process of confessing our sin to you and repenting from it and turning back to you. And that process, Lord, helps us to be transformed, to be more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for each person here that we would be able to look into our life and ask those tough questions. Have we really committed everything to you? What are we holding back? What's keeping us from being fully committed to you? Where are we scared about what it means to follow you? Lord, give us the courage to leave this place and to go out and do what is right and to do what is holy. Give us the courage to take bold steps of faith for you. Give us the courage to be committed to you. Lord, I pray for each person in this room, first and foremost, because I pray that they would have a relationship with you. Lord, our strength and our courage flows out of our understanding of the cross. What you did for us, how you died for us, how you took our place, and how you gave us a new life, Lord. I pray for each person in this room that they would just surrender right now and say, Lord, I'm going to commit everything to you. I'm going to quit holding back. I'm giving you my life. Lord, I thank you this morning for this time we have, and I pray that you will challenge us. You will compel us. You will just urge us to continue living for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ask you guys to stand up as we get ready to close. There's response cards and a seat back in front of you. There's several different things I want to challenge you. There's different things, different next steps you can take in your journey. One is Bible reading. And the reason that is important is when we engage in the Bible, we allow Christ to speak into our life. And I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about engaging it. The old saying is, we read the Bible, but we let the Bible read us. I want to challenge you to get in His Word. For some of you, your step of faith this morning is you need to give your life to Christ. You've been holding back, something's holding you back, and you just need to finally surrender and give everything to Him. For some of you, the step that you need to take is baptism. You need to make that public statement of your faith and obedience in Christ. Whatever it is, whatever your prayer request is, whatever your need is, I'm going to be at the cross this morning. I'm here to pray with you. I'm going to just challenge you to be committed, to not be scared of giving everything to Christ.
Let's see.
Together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior.
Have a blessed week. See you next Sunday.